This morning's scripture reading will come from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17. Again, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17. And it reads, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new."
Morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. It looks like we have some who are not here. I know there's some sickness that's been going around, and I know there are many that aren't here because they're ill. And we also know that there are some who are not here because they're still traveling. We want to keep both of those groups in our prayers, especially with the days to come, those who are traveling with the winter weather warnings that we're under and all that is coming towards us. Thank you for being here today on a kind of dreary day, but you still decided to come and to worship God and encourage His people. We appreciate that. We have some visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. You're an honored guest. We're so thankful for your presence. You've encouraged us today. Maybe you're from the area and you're looking for a place to call home. We'd encourage you that you found that today, your own church family. We'd encourage you to talk to the shepherds here about being a part of this work at East Shelby. Such a blessing to do that. Well, I don't know if you've paid attention to the news lately, but it seems that the last couple of weeks and months have been a little bit troubling when it comes to young people and especially young role models. You have stories about people like Miley Cyrus, who seems to be making an attempt to make us all forget she was ever Hannah Montana. And beyond her, who can forget Justin Bieber, who in the last couple of months has egged his neighbor's house, been caught drag racing a rented Lamborghini while high on Xanax and marijuana, mistreated a flight attendant and smoked marijuana on a plane to the extent that the pilots had to wear oxygen masks so that they wouldn't fail a drug test. There's even a petition, by the way, that's been submitted to have him deported back to Canada. At this point, I'm all for that. You know what is concerning is that as a parent of a teen, I think that's our greatest fear, is our children turning out like that. That we're afraid that they're going to idolize somebody like the Biebs or Hannah Montana and try to become like they do. And I don't want my children to do that. And yet I will tell you that I don't think that's the greatest trouble our young people face. The greatest risk among our young people here this morning is not that they'll turn out to be some pot-smoking, teddy bear-twerking young adult. See, now the young people get that. Some of you old people have no idea what I just said. But the greatest risk is that our young people may just end up walking away from the Lord. In fact, I think that's the greatest fear I have, because unfortunately, all of the statistics and the surveys tell us that that is the most likely outcome of your young person's adult life. I want us to consider the surveys. I want to do something a little unorthodox this morning, though, because I think one of the problems we have is we look at numbers, they're just not personal enough. So what I want is all of our junior high and young high school kids to come up here right next to the table. Come on. Y'all didn't know I was going to make you do this. I don't care what you look like. Stand up and walk. And I want you guys just to line up right here. And what I want to do is I want to show you what the survey, just line, y'all know how to line up. Y'all been going, especially you, Drew. Y'all been going to school a long time. Now, one of the great blessings we have at East Shelby are these kids, right? Just think about that. This is two classes, by the way. I know some of you, this bugs you, so let me take care of this. All right. So we have here, let's see, 5, 10, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, 54, 55, 56, 57, 58, 59, 60, 61, 62, 63, 64, 65, 66, 67, 68, 69, 70, 71, 72, 73, 74, 75, 76, 77, 78, 79, 80, 81, 82, 83, 84, 85, 86, 87, 88, 89, 90, 91, 92, 93, 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 100, 101, 102, 103, 104, 105, 106, 107, 108, 109, 110, 111, 112, 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, 118, 119, 120, 121, 122, 123, 124, 125, 126, 127, 128, 129, 130, 131, 132, 133, 134, See, that's how you learn to count by numbers there. All right. Let me tell you what the statistics tell us. This is what the statistics tell us. Everybody from Grant that way, walk over there to the other side of the table. What the surveys tell us is that this group, when they become adults, will leave the Lord. 70%. These guys over here, they're glad they stood on that side of the... This is the point, by the way. You see, when I line them up and you look at them, you would never think any of these kids would do this. They're here at 9 o'clock. Most of them are going to have their Bible lessons done, right? Most of them. The guys participate. I mean, think about it. All the guys up here that do invitations are on the side of people walking away. And oddly enough, only two guys stay faithful, which is about right. Does this scare you as much as it scares me? This is what we're facing. Y'all can go sit down now. Thank you. This is the problem. And what's more concerning to that is, not only do they walk away, but they become what we like to call now, this, we come up with these cool terms, the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, or the no religion group. That when they take a survey, they're going to say not only have they left the Church of Christ, they've left the idea of religion altogether. Since the 80s, the nuns group has grown by 300%. The nuns are a larger percentage of the population than atheists or agnostics combined. And by the way, when you see that 16% of our country, make sure you understand that the people who would agree with us make up about 1.5% of our country. Young people are fleeing and running away from the Lord. And you see that bottom thing that the majority of the nuns are made up of people from the age ranges of 18 to 29. Little Bobby, little Susie grows up, leaves home, and not only leaves home, but leaves God. And this morning I want us just to consider, first of all, why this is happening. What do we do about it? Because I, for one, am not content to just sit by and watch it happen. Are you? I love those kids that were on this side of the table too much to watch that happen. The first question, or first thing I want us just to look at is that there's been a lot of responses to this. And most of them, and by responses I mean in the religious world as a whole, most of those responses don't work. That the religious leadership as a whole in our country have tried to do whatever they can do to stop the nuns from growing among our young people. And they've held conferences and written books, and there's been strategies and meetings, and their leadership teams have sat down and, well, they'll do this and we'll do that. And for the last 20 plus years, all of these things have been tried. And so these are some of the things that have been tried and have not stopped. The rapid departure, a change in music. You might remember back in the 90s that there was this big push and big controversy between contemporary and traditional worship services. What you may not realize is that largely at the focus of that was this departure of young people. And one of the responses is, well, the worship is too outdated and dull and stagnant. So let's make it more exciting, and let's change all of the music. Let's remove the hymns. Let's get rid of all of that, and let's just sing praise songs and things that are more upbeat and more positive. And so that occurred. It didn't make a change. There have been changes in the dress code. The come-as-you-are mindset that became popular in the late 90s and early 2000s. Don't dress up for church. Just come however you wake up. It's fine. It's not about what you wear. And that, again, the big focus of that was a push. Young people don't like to dress up. We're pushing them away by a dress code. And so what happened? It didn't change anything. There was a dramatic change in preaching, less Bible reading, and more motivational speaking style. The pulpits were removed. They were seen as being just too traditional. The suit and tie was removed, and the what's been called, laughingly, the pastor shirt came into style. You know, the short sleeve button up that's untucked and the jeans and the shoes and no socks. All of that approach was in an effort to stop the departure. Guess what? Didn't make any difference. What they found out, as a matter of fact, is not only did it not make a difference in stopping who left, it made a difference for the negative for those who stayed. That the come-as-you-are mentality and the more lax approach to everything created a stay-as-you-are mentality. Which means that not only could you come to church as you were, but you could come and leave as you were. No changes were necessary. If you're involved in immorality, just keep on keeping on. Just come to church and feel better about yourself. And so it created a lower standard of morality in the process. Additional emphasis was put on entertainment to make things fun and exciting. Assembly times are even changed. That maybe it was just too early Sunday morning, so we'll add Saturday night. And that way it's easier. The people don't have to try to get up so early. Again, no difference. See, it didn't change the number of people leaving. I tell you what it did change, though, is it changed the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding of religious people. While it didn't prevent people from leaving church, it created people in church that were essentially biblically illiterate. And in Amos chapter 8, the prophet tells Israel that for them this day was coming. He says there in verse 11, "The days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and north to east, but they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst." See what he's saying? The day's coming where you won't be able to find the Word of God anymore. And you can look everywhere, but it will be absent. And the young people will thirst for it, but they will not find it. I would suggest to you we're there. That you can go to churches and you can find a lot of religious activity, but no Bible. It's a famine for the Word. And what has happened is, sadly, we have decided that the answer to the problem is the need for more convenience. And let me tell you what that means. Instead of bowing down to God, we have made God bow down to us. Romans chapter 1, Paul said it this way. He said, "Invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They worshipped the creature rather than the Creator." Let me share with you what the data says that all these changes have done to religious people. Less than 17% of all churches in our country are growing. Out of that, only 2% are growing through actual conversions. The rest is just by movement. Surveys tell us that the result of this approach of less Bible and more convenience has resulted in this kind of data. 37% of the people surveyed that claim to be Christians believe the Bible is not accurate. 45% believe that Jesus was not sinless. 57% believe there is another way to eternal life besides Jesus Christ. 50% believe you can go to heaven with other religions besides Christianity. And 52% do not believe that Satan is real. See, the strategies aren't working. In fact, it's not only failing, it's being destructive in the process. So why are they walking away? I think this is important because if I can understand why, I might be able to at least address the problem. Now, it is impossible. Let me say this. I'm realistic. Of those 25 kids that we brought up, it is impossible for us to prevent every one of them from at some point in their life making a choice to leave God. I'm just a realist, and I'm sorry, but the reality is that there's going to be some of them, sadly, that will make other choices. It would be extremely exceptional and extraordinary if that weren't the case. And those of you who don't like to hear that, if you'll think back, you've seen that happen with every generation, haven't you? And so we're real about that. And that was the same in Scripture. I mean, think about Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 20, who made shipwreck of the faith. I mean, here are two men that had a relationship with an apostle, and yet they still chose to leave the Lord. You know, sometimes we think, well, if I lived in the first century, boy, I'd be so faithful. I mean, if you saw all those miracles and everything, remember that Jesus fed the 5,000. They followed him the next day. When he told them, don't follow me to have your stomachs filled, but follow me to eat the bread of life, most of them left. It's a sad reality. So there's no magic pill, no magic formula, no magic words I can give us this morning that if we say them or take them or do them, that everything's going to be fixed. But if I can't understand why young people walk away, we might be able to save some. The first reason, and these are, again, survey results. One reason is people walk away because of the hypocrisy they see among church members who then turn around and judge them. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul told Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity. And so we read that and we look at that as older people. We look down on the young people and say, look, you're supposed to be an example in love and conduct and faith and word and purity. But let me tell you something. If we try to hold them to that standard and then they see us failing to be the same example, that's hypocrisy. And when we judge them for not meeting the expectations that we ourselves do not meet, all the while pretending that we are perfect and they're the problem, then we fail them. By the way, that's the complaint. That's what people say happens, and it does. It's kind of like the dad who's spanking his young child going, we don't hit people. Sends the wrong message. And so we have to understand. You see, as parents, you can't talk about loving your brother then all the way home while your child's riding in the car tear everybody apart at church you can think of. Doesn't set the right example. You can't talk about watching your words and what you say and then gossip about your loved ones. You can't preach the truth to your children and tell them they always need to tell the truth and then lie to them. Doesn't work that way. And if we act that way, where we hold them to a standard and then we play the hypocrite, they're going to walk away. The second reason is one that I know some will not be happy with. And I know that because I have tried to remove this partially for this reason, and some of you aren't happy with me. But some of our young people walk away because of politics in the pulpit. See, the reality is we sometimes want to push our political agenda on them with a religious angle. And they're smart enough to know that that shouldn't be done. We're here to talk about spiritual things, not elections. So we need to be careful about that. I know it's difficult, but we need to be careful about that. They also walk away because of isolationism. What do I mean by that? There is a tendency among us to draw a line and to say things like this. Everything outside of church is evil. All music, all movies, all TV shows, all your friends that aren't Christians, all technology is evil. Now, you never hear me say that. But I got to tell you that that is the approach we have sometimes. Secular music is sinful. Public school is wicked. Culture's wrong. Technology's evil. Let me just use technology as an example. our young people, most of them, some of them, but a lot of them don't bring a Bible like this with them to church. They bring a Bible that looks more like this. And you know what's interesting about that is I've heard a lot of older folks talk to me about that and say, that's just wrong. I mean, we need people to be reading their Bibles, not some phone or some tablet. Let me tell you something. You may not realize this, but at the end of the day, whether I'm reading it from this or this, it's the same word. And I tell you what, if I get all over the young people about how they're not using this and they're using this, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to push them away. Let me give you a different side to the phone and tablet argument. You know why I think it's great that they know how to use their Bibles on their phone and on their iPads or their tablets while they're here? Because they take those with them everywhere they go. And if they know how to use their Bible while they're here on there, you know what? They're more likely to use their Bible where they're somewhere else and they need it. But they're probably not going to have this with them, with their friends at a Bible question. They're not going to have this at lunch at school and be able to pull it out and read it as easily as they can this. There's a lot of advantages to technology. And if we're not careful, our approach of isolationism can push them away. Oh, I miss the turning of pages too. I wish all of those Bible apps would just make an artificial noise whenever they're picking something. We could fix that, right? But I got to tell you, I'm up here. I watch some of you with these. You don't turn to about half of the passages we talk about, but they do. They're down there like this the whole time. And they're not playing Angry Birds. I know that's your fear. Let's not push them away. In other words, let me say it this way. You're going to have to say no enough to young people. Find some reasons to say yes. They also are walking away because of immorality. Now this one saddens me. The Christianity Today's Leadership Journal made this statement. Young Christian singles are as sexually active as their non-churched friends. I got to tell you, that's a reality we don't like to talk about. One of the reasons our young people walk away is because they don't like the moral standards that we have. Now, let me say this. We need to make sure we understand this point. We can't change the truth in order to keep young people faithful. Doesn't work that way. If God says that fornication is wrong, fornication's wrong. If he says that homosexuality is an abomination, homosexuality is an abomination. Can't change that. We can, however, change how we teach it and how we address it. And rather than giving a list of no's, we can teach the tools to say no. And I think that's where we failed sometimes. Now, these are their reasons. Do I believe these are all of the reasons or these are the best reasons? No. But I will tell you this. It's their reasons, and sometimes perception becomes reality. We better be equipped to handle those things. But I want to dig a little deeper. Focus on the Family took these kinds of things in this research, and they dig a little deeper in an article entitled Millennial Faith Participation and Retention. It was to go beyond the data, and it combined some other surveys. And here's the interesting thing. You know what they found? The problem with young people that grow up and walk away from church or from the Lord is this. They had no religious upbringing to begin with. Oh, they went to church, but they didn't have a religious upbringing. In other words, here's what it said. 11% of those surveyed. In other words, of those kids I had lined up here, only two of them. 11% of those surveyed said that when they were children, strong faith was exemplified in the home and vibrant Christianity was practiced and taught. By the way, you know what part of Justin Bieber's problem is? that plane where he was smoking marijuana, his dad was too with him. I find that interesting, don't you? You know why our kids are walking away from the Lord? Because we're raising them to walk away from the Lord. That's why. The real problem is that our homes revolve around other things. Sports. Education. Career. Being the right reputation. Having the right kind of stuff. Clothes, house, car. We're motivated by all of those factors when we should be motivated by faith. In other words, here's the point. There's not a problem. There's not a crisis of faith among our young people. There's a crisis of parenting in our country. That's where the problem is. So how do we fix it? Well, if the crisis is parenting, then the problem is parents. See, I don't want to sit back and watch Peyton or Jillian or Jameson walk away from God. I'm not going to passively just sit back and go, well, what will be, kids will be kids. I'm not going to do that. Oh, if they decide to walk away from the Lord, then so be it. God has made them a free agent with choice, just like He made me. But as long as I can have an impact and an influence, I'm going to be active in trying to stop them. So how can I do that? Let me share with you four things, I think. Four things. There could be more, but these are the four. First, teach them. Teach them. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is a principle that has existed under both covenants. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, all the way back there in verse 4 starting. Remember Deuteronomy, Moses is getting ready to die. He's not going to enter into the promised land. And so in Deuteronomy, what we have is kind of a review of the law of Moses and the things that are important about the covenant and the responsibility as they cross over the Jordan and they take the land. These are what he's reminding them of. I want you to notice in verse 4 starting. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, what was it specifically that he said they were supposed to teach these children when they were walking and sitting and standing and lying down and in the house, outside of the house? What was it specifically? Verse 4 and 5. The Lord your God is one, and you shall love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's what our young people need to be taught. In other words, we teach our young people that the only thing that matters in life is God. Not where you work and what you do and how well you hit a golf ball or throw a baseball or play the piano or whether you can tie knots as a Boy Scout or start fires as a Girl Scout. None of that matters as much as serving God. The Lord your God is one. You shall love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's what they need. The problem is that you and I as parents are a little lazy. We're lazy when it comes to education. We outsource it. We send them to school, and at school someone is paid to teach them. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but we are so lazy that when they come home to do homework, we get upset that we have to help with homework because I have somebody else taking care of that. Even saw one post this week online of a mom who was going to send stuff back home, back to school with her kids because homework was getting in the way, and so she had some schoolwork, such as the laundry needed to be washed and folded, and the hermit crab cage needed to be cleaned out. And she had this whole list of things. So we've outsourced education. And whether you realize it or not, we have in theory outsourced spiritual education. That's what Bible class is for. Well, sure, my kids are being taught about God. They get to hear Terry talk about God every Sunday morning. And they go to class on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And that's what church is for. Let me tell you something. Deuteronomy 6 is not talking about sending your kids to church. It's talk about teaching your kids at home. And Ephesians 6 and verse 4 gives fathers the same responsibility. Not to provoke your children, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's our job to teach them. And you know what else? It's our job to convert them. Not just teach them about God, but you and I need to convert them. We need to make them Christians. You see, sometimes we spend all of our time teaching the children the Bible, all the stories they know about Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Noah and Jacob and his 12 sons and Abraham and Isaac and David and Goliath and the donkey and Jonah and the big fish. And we tell them all of those stories and they remember memory verses and the 12 sons and the 12 tribes and the 27 books and the 39 books and the 66 books and all of those things. And we teach them how to memorize all of this knowledge, but we don't convert them. And you know what else we do is sometimes we look at our kids and we look at them and we say this, well, they're really good kids. You know what? We had a really good group of kids up here. They're good kids. But what I showed you is the statistics tell us that good kids walk away from God. We don't need good kids. We need Christians. That's the difference. The difference is they need to be converted to Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verses 16 through 21, we're just going to read again verses 16 and 17. That's the focus there. The rest was you can read in your own time. But in verse 16 and 17, Keith already read it. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That's what I need my kids to be. A new creation. Something different than everybody else. And it's my job to help them find out how to do that. I need to make them a Romans 12 kind of young person. One that is described as the person in verse 1 who presents their bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Don't wait to adulthood to expect that out of your kids. Expect it out of them right now. They can do that. You've got to convert them. Thirdly, you have to equip them. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11 and 12, Paul said that he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. It is the church's job, Paul said, to equip people to do the work and service of Christians. And I agree with that. That's my job. That's Phil's job. Jeff, Neil, Dennis, Wayne, all of the teachers. That's our job, that whatever we do in this teaching and leadership capacity, we're supposed to be helping people learn how to serve and work as Christians. But you know what? I got to tell you, that begins well before we get them. It begins at home. That as parents, it is our job to equip our children to be able to serve God and follow God and work for God. And nobody impacts your children better than you do. It's your job to equip them. You might go, well, how am I supposed to do that? 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. We know verses 16 and 17 there. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, training, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You remember that, right? The Scriptures equip you for every good work. What I want you to do is back up there in 2 Timothy 3 and look at what Paul told Timothy in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. Who, Paul? From the elders and the prophets and the apostles and the teachers and the evangelists? No, look at verse 15. How from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You go back to chapter 1, you find out he's talking about his mother and his grandmother. You know why Timothy was equipped to do the work he was equipped to do? Because his mother and his grandmother raised him in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and they equipped him with how to use it. That's our job. To equip them, not just teach them, and not just convert them, but then show them how to live faithfully, right? To remain faithful unto death. And finally, show them. In other words, be an example. Now look, I think that the key to keeping our young people, I think, is that we have to have high expectations. You ask them, when I do their class, I don't just go, oh, it's okay, they missed their lesson again. We're pretty mean. We have before taken their books and graded them. But you know what I've learned teaching the adult classes? They don't do their lesson because you're not doing yours. And so it's kind of silly for me to have a high standard that their own parents won't reach. It's your job to not just tell them how to be a Christian. You have to show them. See, 1 Timothy 4:12 is not a passage just to young people. It was a passage to Timothy that he needed to be an example in those areas of speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. But here's the reality. All of us have to do that. And I can't expect my kids to be an example to you in those areas if I'm not an example in those areas. And you know what? There are going to be times. There are going to be times where you don't live up to that example. There's times that I fail pretty poorly. And you know what's interesting is, you know where you fail the most? At home, in front of your kids. You know what you show them then? You show them how to repent, how to confess, how to admit that you're wrong. I'm going to tell you, the greatest way to fight hypocrisy is not to be perfect. It's to admit that you're not. And that's one of the greatest things we show our children. It's not how good we are, but how foolish we can be at times. And how much we need God because of that. My kids need to see that in me. They just don't need to see the dad that gets up and preaches in a suit and gets down and acts like everything's okay. They need to know that even he makes mistakes and fails and falls and needs God to pick him up. You have to show them that. You see, I think if we could do these things, we may not stop all of these kids from earlier from walking away. But I think if as parents we do these things, we can stop the majority of them, don't you? Again, only 11% of those surveyed said that their homes practiced and taught vibrant Christianity. What are you practicing and teaching in your home? Are you just going to watch your children walk away? Or are you going to do everything you can to stop it? I'm going to try to stop it. And I'd like your help. Not only stopping your children, but stopping mine. You've heard it said before, it takes a village to raise a child. Maybe we could just change that a little bit. I like to think it takes a church to raise a child. I think we all need to do our work to help each other keep our kids from walking away from God. Let's pray about it. Almighty God, we are so thankful for all that you've done for us, for how you provide for us, for all the good things you've given to us. We're thankful especially that you as a father gave your son up for us. so that we could have hope. Father, we are mindful this morning of the great challenges our young people face. And we are sobered this morning by the statistics that tell us that the overwhelming majority of them will just walk away from you and will leave you. Help us to stop that trend, Father. Help us specifically as parents to do the things that we should do, to teach our children and to convert them and to equip them and show them the truth in our life, so that we can keep them from walking away from you and your word. Help us, if they do that, to be the active force in their life that brings them back. That we'd have the wisdom and the ability to reach out and to teach them and to bring them back to you. Give us wisdom, Father, as parents, for we desperately need it. We ask all this through your Son's name. Amen.